Okay, if you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to start right at verse 1, and we're just going to read to verse 12. I plan to discuss things that are in the whole chapter, but 1 to 12 will get us started. Paul says in verse 1, follow after love or charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied for greater. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For what if the trumpet give an uncertain sound? Who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Whew. There we go. And this is what you get when you're going through the Bible. You can't skip the parts that, you know, maybe enjoy as much. But here's something we need to face. Now, we've been talking about spiritual gifts for quite a few weeks. And just a few things, because it's really been our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the working relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've been on that since January, various aspects, the new birth, how he indwells us. And particularly, I want to remind you that the fruit of the Spirit is the first thing you need to be concerned about. If you're already a Christian, you have His Spirit living within you. He's there till the day of redemption, but He will work in you to bear fruit. It's a work of His in you, and you're to cooperate with Him. And that fruit of the Spirit is things like love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. Attitude of a servant, and temperance or self-control. This is the primary thing. Until we have that fruit, these gifts might not be used well. Have you ever given your little child a loaded gun? Have you ever given them a nice sharp sword and say, hey, swing it around, it's really fun? You know? Okay, the spiritual gifts can be a nightmare if somebody's trying to use them and they're not under the influence of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's clearly what's happened in Corinth. They have forgotten the really important things, and they are all about who's got the best gifts or the most gifts, and my gifts are better than your gifts, and all this kind of talk. And so Paul's had to give a lot of attention to this subject to them, and we're going to look at some glaring facts that Paul didn't have to talk like this to other churches. And the fact that the Corinth had problems, again, it brings up the problems we could experience too. I'm really grateful for the Corinthian church. Without them, we wouldn't know how to deal with half of our garbage. So there they are, and God loved them, and Paul loved them, and yet he had to go down to some pretty deep digging so they could start building on a better platform. So the subject of speaking in tongues is being dealt with very directly here. You know, in chapter 12 was the idea, all the gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They're gifts. You didn't create them. Can't get proud of them. You can't say that yours are needed and somebody else's isn't. We all need each other, and the gifts have been distributed so that we all bless each other. And if you're not blessing each other, you're forgetting an important thing here. It's not all about you. It's about the glory of the Lord and the edification of the church, and he's going to be big on that again in chapter 14. But that middle chapter, 13, is where he really reveals the problem. It's about love. It's about love. And Paul says that the gifts have temporary use. Love is eternal. And you get one thing right, you get the love right, then you can work at getting everything else right here. But he had to get back to the basics here. Where is the loving heart? Where is the loving spirit? Where is the desire here to please God, to please others, instead of me pleasing myself? These are not toys to play with. Okay, so chapter 14, he gets kind of down on it here. And I've struggled because I realize I could talk way too long on this, and I don't want to wear you out. If I got into depths of detail, well, let's see what I've got here. Okay, we're getting into the subject of spiritual gifts, and particularly the ones that are very supernatural. You know, gifts of healing, gifts of speaking in tongues, unusual words of prophecy. And it's been an issue since about the early 1800s. That it actually is something that it was not really an issue. We had other problems, like a false religious system that was killing and murdering true Christians and martyring them. The truth was being hunted down, and people were dying for their faith in the Lord at the hands of people who thought they were doing God's service. Okay, Jesus said that would happen. But in the early 1800s, there's a person named Edward Irving. You might want to go and Google and search, or I'll give you a book if you want. But Edward Irving is the founder of a Catholic Apostolic Church, and this attempted to be a revival of things that had happened in the early first century is obviously not showing for hundreds of years, and resuscitated here by this person. I'm afraid of getting distracted. If I start naming names and naming movements and all that, I have tried always to not be sarcastic. Sometimes people get to jabbing and joking and making fun of, and I don't want to do that. That's not really building up the body of Christ. There are abuses in the area of spiritual gifts that do look silly. And there's other people that are wonderful Christians that are understanding things differently. And I'm not here to pass judgment on all of them, but I got to tell you what I believe the scriptures are teaching. Because one thing Paul's going to make very clear in this chapter, things should be done decently and in order. Decently implies a proper spirit. It needs to be done with a certain love and joy and peace about it, a kindness and a compassion, and it should be done orderly, that is, directed by Scripture. So I have tried so hard to unfold this the way I should. I'm going to try not to ramble. Every step I take in my notes is a temptation to go off on a tangent and talk about stuff. I'm not trying to tell you I know too much, but I could make us all get so sidetracked and we'll miss the main point. That's what I've got time for, is the main point. And the main point's enough, really. We're going to let Scripture emphasize and prioritize for us. Now, I want to get something straight. I'm going to talk as if I have people who would disagree with me. Maybe I do, but I have not had a disagreeable time so far. But I want you to know, in my ministry, I've had many unpleasant moments when people have taken me and tried to field dress me with attacks of how unspiritual I am and how immature I am, and I'm denying the scriptures. And this is lots of heat and very little light. Okay? So one of the things you'll hear sometimes is, hey, you can't put God in a box. Okay? Not my intention. I think I'd get hurt if I tried to do that. But that doesn't mean that we're to go out like a tornado in the Sahara Desert and just blow everything around and that there's no order either. Okay? God can do any supernatural thing He wants to do. We are not about to tell you that there are no miracles today. We're not about to tell you that God doesn't heal today. We question the methodology that looks like an imitation of the book of Acts being revived today. We're understanding God can do miracles anytime He wants with anyone He wants. But here's something I want to give you a big picture of. That there are very few periods of Bible history that are marked by miracles and supernatural events. Usually, special times of miraculous events are given temporarily to confirm a truth or to verify a teacher, a leader. Number one is Moses. Moses was running for his life out into the wilderness. He had been son of Pharaoh, but he was in trouble because he killed an Egyptian taskmaster. And he is now out, banished in the wilderness. And God says, Moses, you come here. I'm going to send you back in there. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and you're going to lead them out when they're going to worship and serve me. And Moses is saying, what? You know, who's going to believe me? Who shall I tell them sent me? And that's when we learn about God being the I am. I am that I am. I am because I am. Great thing there. And why will they believe me? And so he told them, put your hand in your coat, pull it back out. Ah, it's leprous. Put it back in your coat. It's good again. Take your stick, Moses. Throw it down. It became a snake. Pick it up by the tail, Moses. It's a stick again. Okay? So he had some spectacular attention-getting things. Because he's got to tell a bunch of slaves, you and I are busting out of here and the biggest world power is going to let us go. Right. Okay. And Pharaoh's all into this, right? So Moses did what he was told to do. And back in. Good. And back in. Let's stick again. And of course, the devil had some sorcerers that could imitate some of this. They were throwing their sticks down and turning into snakes too. But what happened? The Moses snake ate the others. They didn't get to pick theirs back up. Is in the belly of Moses' snake and staff. But you know, Israel didn't go marching through the wilderness and in Canaan land saying, okay, everybody, you ready? Let's all put our hands in our coat. Let's pull them out. We got leprosy. Let's all put them back in. Oh, wow, they're healed again. Now let's all take our sticks and throw them out. It did not become a thing. It served its purpose to verify a new truth that God's calling His people out and going to make them the separate nation. He's going to remember His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Moses is the man you're going to follow, along with Aaron. So miraculous things happened. And in the course of busting loose and breaking Egypt's power, miraculous things happened. It didn't keep happening for all generations. And then there's Elijah. Israel has gotten so backslidden. They've been worshiping Baal, listening to the prophets of Baal. There's Jezebel, and I don't want to get into that, but she is leading them astray. And Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, and a miraculous thing happens. Not only did he pray and it didn't rain for like 3 years, and he prayed again and it did rain, but he went up onto that mountain and he challenged them. Whoever has the true God will light this big altar, this big pile of wood. They'll make it light on fire itself. And when it was his turn, because prophets of Baal couldn't do it, he actually dumped 50 barrels of water on top of it besides. Said a short prayer and boom, it happened. That did not become a thing to put on the church calendar every year. We're going to pray and cause an altar to burst into flames. But it verified the truth that Jehovah is the true God, the God of Israel, and that Elijah is his man. Because prior to that, old King Ahab had said, oh, you're the one that troubles Israel. No, Ahab, you're the one that troubles Israel. But anyways, Daniel, at a time of captivity, God's disciplining Judah, and they're brought into captivity in Babylon, and Daniel is told he isn't allowed to pray, except to, what's his name, Darius. And he prays to God anyways, and they're going to throw him in the lion's den. And they throw him in the den, and the lions just lay down, purring like kittens. Okay, and the next day, he's not eating. So Darius, who had by now realized he had been tricked into making that rule, pulled Daniel out, threw the other guys in. Lions got their appetites back, and they were history. And then, you know, there's Daniel's three friends, too. They would not bow to that image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they stood while everybody else is bowing. They're standing there saying, no way. And they said two great things. God can deliver us from you. Or if he doesn't, we still don't want to worship you. It's better to die and go be with God. So we trust him either way. And that when the world finds out they don't have a handle on you, that they can control you, they get so mad. Okay, so they heated up the furnace so hot that it killed the guys that were handling it. You know, and they got those three guys in there, and before you know it, there's four. I don't know where that math comes from, except from God. 1 + 1 + 1 = 4. And we believe the Son of God was actually in there with them. Okay, but that's not a new thing, where we have furnace day on the church calendar, where let's all build furnaces and let's all jump in them and Jesus will be there with us. No, we don't tempt the Lord our God. This was to establish who's God around here. And it led to Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, these testimonies of Daniel and his three friends. That's great news. Well, then, this is not a fully comprehensive list, but this is the basics here. Jesus Christ comes along, and it's been even prophesied that he will do miracles. So he does. He does miracles of all kinds. But it always comes back to, now here comes the sermon. Here's the message that goes with that miracle. That God is calling us to repentance. And by the way, I have to mention it. It's not in the notes, but when they were talking about John the Baptist, John did no miracle. But everything John said about this man is true. I like that. I resonate with that. And so Jesus did wonderful miracles. And the greatest, of course, is rising from the dead himself, just as he said he would. And the power of the resurrection is something that does reside within the believer. But we still die. But for a time, the apostles are now the ones he trained to go and spread the gospel, and this would multiply to the churches. So the signs of the apostles, the miracles, he says there in Mark 16, you'll do this, you'll do this. And it'll be attended with these wonderful signs. And that happens during the times of the apostles, the early churches, the apostle Paul. Well, I got to move on here because we got one more that I could have easily forgotten. In Revelation, it's yet to happen, but there's two witnesses. Okay, I'm not going to argue who they are right now. This isn't a study on Revelation, but there's two witnesses that testify against the Antichrist government in this world. And at the time that they're giving their witness, they can do some powerful miracles. As a matter of fact, anybody tries to arrest them, they get blown away. Literally fire coming out of their mouths. I'm not going to try to explain that away. I'm just going to tell you, they're untouchable until it's time for them to do an amazing thing. You know, the old hymn says, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Well, it was time for them to be done, so they get killed. And the whole world is able to see their dead bodies. Now, you and I know how possible that is. Now, think about 60 years ago, people say, huh? How could everybody in the world see their dead bodies and then see them come back to life and rise up? Now, we know now with all this technology. But the fact is, That, again, was verifying truth. It was not an ordinance for everybody to do every Sunday. And hopefully this list can help us understand that the times of Christ and the apostles and the early churches was a time of transition with new teachers and leaders, new truths, the new covenant, the gospel. It's different than the law of Moses, you know. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Careful observation. Well, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Israel had been promised a time when people would speak to them with other tongues or other languages. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11? Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. Actually, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And you remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gather her chicks, but you would not. Now, we could pick up on this phrase several times when Israel as a nation would not believe their Messiah. And they would actually condemn and kill their own Messiah. And for our sakes, the Gentiles, God let this happen because this opened up the door of the gospel, the cross, the resurrection, and everything else that we have today. But be it known, God had told Israel, I'm going to have people speak to you with other languages. And so this marvelous thing happened on Pentecost, and it's evidenced throughout the book of Acts. And if you make a careful study of Acts, you'll find out that whenever there was the speaking in tongues, there were Jews present. Jews were present because they were a primary object, a promise being fulfilled that they would hear people in these other languages speaking. Okay, it's actually a sign of judgment on Israel because the same promise says you won't listen. Now, individuals did. Individuals were converted, but the nation formally rejected, and I would like to say at the time of the stoning of Stephen that the formal offer to the nation Israel was then ended because they when they killed that man, then persecution through the hands of Saul caused people to scatter everywhere preaching the word, and the gospel starts going out all over the place and eventually gets to Gentiles by the time you're in chapter 11. And so this was a sign of judgment. And Paul's going to tell us a little bit about this in chapter 14, that it's a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. It's a sign for unbelievers. It's a testimony. It's a sign gift. Paul, that was 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. He actually recites Isaiah that we just read and then goes on to say, that this is not for believers. This is a sign to unbelievers. Okay, other than Mark 16, 17 and the book of Acts, the only teaching that deals with speaking in tongues is 1 Corinthians. Now let's remember what we've already studied, that this is the church that had lots of growing up to do. This is the church that was carnal and competitive. Other churches took these spiritual gifts in stride. Therefore, if these special gifts started to fade away, it wasn't going to present a problem. But Corinth made problems out of everything. So church history bears witness that the sign gifts did fade out. They faded away. They drifted off. And after the first century, you hardly hear about it. And once in a while, something might be mentioned, and it was usually some shady character trying to start something, and it wasn't a very reliable thing, and it wasn't a lasting movement. And so this has been a continual problem, and that's going to help explain something in a minute here, that every now and then we have people who feel like they're missing something. And they want to get back to the old time religion, and they want to go back and imitate the book of Acts. Listen, history is something to learn from. And good examples, yes, you can imitate them in a sense, but to exactly imitate history is really futile. I mean, think about it. Suppose we decided we found some land and we could start our own country and get away from all these political things that are bothering us. So let's see. Let's study American history. Let's see. Well, we got to throw tea bags into a harbor. Let's see. We got to have a guy who chops down a cherry tree and tells his mother. We got to have a guy throw a silver dollar across the Delaware. You know what I'm saying is just imitating things that happen. We can learn from those things, but we aren't called to just be imitations. We gotta represent Christ in the generation we're in, and hopefully prepare for the generation that's ahead of us. Church history shows this did just what Paul said it would do. It would fade away. Now, there are other gifts that are fully intact. And like I said, God is fully capable of healing. I pray for healings. You pray for healings. We see God answer yes, no, or wait. But to have a person say, I have the special gift of healing, or I can predict the future, or I can read your mind and tell you what's in your head, I don't believe those are here today. But prophecy is portrayed as the more excellent, lasting, edifying thing. And that is simply tied up in the abilities to preach and teach and have discernment. I believe some people think that they have a special word of knowledge, and what I think they have is discernment. You're not really reading somebody's minds. Wouldn't that scare you if you thought I was a mind reader? Okay? And especially if I'm exploiting it, like this is my special niche. No, but Scripture and prayer and the Spirit of God give us discernment. And we can figure a lot of things out, and specially gifted people can give wise words at the right time. So anyways, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that truly the signs of an apostle were upon me. Would you mind turning there with me? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. And if you read the book of Acts and you read things about Paul, some really amazing things happened. God was verifying the new truth of the gospel. God was verifying the messengers of that truth. And you know Paul was constantly assaulted. After he would leave an area, people come up and try to discredit Paul. But that's why he bothers here to tell them, because they're being talked out of it. They're being talked out of the truth. He says, the signs of an apostle were wrought by me. And, I mean, they did some special things. People would touch the shadow of Peter walking through, and something would happen. And they could look at a crippled person and in the name of Jesus, have him rise up right now. I don't make any claim to be able to do that. I'll pray for that person, and I will be glad to see God do miracles of healing. But I'm not here setting up a shingle saying, I got this special thing, and you need to all listen to me. And if you are looking for people with visions and dreams, you'll find them. They're waiting for you. They'll have visions and dreams. This happened in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah says, or God says to Jeremiah, let the dreamers dream their dreams. Let the others have their visions. What is the wheat to the chaff? Is not my word like a rock that breaks, or like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? There were false prophets in every generation. There are people that claim to have things. And I have studied and observed a lot of people who claim to have special visions, dreams, or prophecies. And they're very good at saying very little. They have a beautiful way of saying not much, because then they can make it look like it happened, because they didn't really say that much anyways. And they usually start leaning towards something the Bible says, and that makes it sound like it's from God. But I've lived long enough to watch people make prophecies, and they did not come true. And my Bible says they're false prophets and not to be listened to ever. But people with itching ears will heap to themselves these kind of teachers. And we have to be careful because there's something seductive about it. We want something tantalizing and exciting. We want something to stir us up. And I go back to one of my old sayings that lightning is more exciting than a light bulb. But with a light bulb, I can read a book. And so God can every now and then dazzle us with something he does, and I'm not putting him in any box. But certain signs of the apostles, the special gifts of healing, special knowledge, and the matter of even tongue speaking, they all were going to run their course. But Paul talks about the superiority of prophecy. Okay? Now, before I go into chapter 14 with a little more detail, some have asked me sincerely, if tongues have ceased, why are there three chapters devoted to this subject? And that sounds like a pretty reasonable question. Well, when I study the three chapters, and I have for years, the only church to get such instruction was the church that was weak and immature. The other churches didn't seem to need all this. And so there's a tendency to problem here. Because the real themes of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 are love and edification. And we could illustrate with many other practices in churches today to show that often things are done not in a spirit of love, not for the purpose of edifying others, but drawing attention to ourselves. It's a thing of human nature we got to watch out for. Okay, so first of all, the theme is not just tongues. The theme is love and edification. Citing certain important things, and they were important then, and they were serving purposes then, but Paul said they will fade out. Now then, the Spirit of God knew that there would be confusion in the future about spiritual gifts. Perennially, it comes up. And there's been a much longer movement since the 1800s. And some have said that the early and latter rain and that this is the sign of the last days. You know, I've been hearing that for years too. Jesus is coming, so we're all starting to speak in tongues and the Lord's unifying the church by tongues. You know what? It didn't unify. It divided a lot of people. And the people that speak in tongues don't all believe the same thing. Mormons speak in tongues. And people that believe you aren't saved unless you speak in tongues, speak in tongues. Other people say you'll miss the rapture if you don't speak in tongues. And some people believe in salvation like I do. And yeah, they speak in tongues too. So I don't see it as a great unifying thing. I found the gospel to be a lot better at that. Lifting up Jesus is a whole lot better than that. And trying to say we're more spiritual than some other person because we do this sounds so Corinthian. And so I think we were being warned. And just to make sure we can put it to the test, Paul says, here's exactly how it should go on. And chapter 14 lays out rules. And I'll tell you my experience, I've never seen a church yet that practice all the rules. A couple maybe. But quite frankly, they hope you aren't really going to hold them to it. But I don't see anybody following the 1 Corinthians 14 rules. And so, That to me gives me the desire to advise others don't follow their actions and their methods because they're not following the scriptures on this really. So now I got to do it. Chapter 14, the first 12 verses is about speaking in tongues being inferior as a means of communication. Okay, I got to get back to 1 Corinthians. Okay, notice verse 3, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. These are great things. And prophesying, telling forth the word of God, this is so profitable. But he would go on to say, even though right now he says, I wish you all spake with tongues, I'd rather you prophesy. Greater is he that prophesies, verse 5 says, than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And so often it needed to be somebody else who would interpret. But nonetheless, Brethren, if I come to you, verse 6, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Okay, and he compares it to instruments. You know what it's like? Child comes to visit the house and there's the piano, so they go. Wasn't that a lovely song? That's what we call an uncertain sound. It didn't have the rhythm, the melody, the harmony. It didn't have anything to do with music. It was just noise. And then the trumpet that is used in the military, certain cadences, one to wake up, one to get your camp ready, one to line up and get ready to march, another one to charge, you know. And if the trumpeter just gets up there and kind of goes, are we supposed to get up or go to sleep? Is that the battle call? No, no. And so nobody knows what to do. So if we have a whole lot of this speaking in tongues, if everybody's speaking in tongues, nobody knows what to do. I've been there. I tried that. And I saw nothing that edified me. So, verse 9, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For otherwise you speak into the air. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse. It's just going to take forever. But you know, he does warn them that if everybody's doing this, and there's no interpretations, there's no edification, they're going to think you're crazy. You're madmen. And God wants order. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So anyways, this is something you're talking to God? Okay, so be it. But nobody else is getting anything out of it. So if there's not an interpreter, be quiet. Okay, so the next section, 13 through 19, speaking in tongues is an inferior means of praise and worship. Okay, I start with verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue and my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And I didn't draw enough attention to it perhaps, but in verse 12, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And even in worship, I mean, you know, I've been in churches where people can get very excited, okay? And I've been in churches where I've seen them dancing. And it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me. But I've been in places also where it's so dangerous they actually have to have nurses to deal with accidents when people are falling and hitting their heads and things like that. And that doesn't seem edifying. And a lot of us, we don't want to get near this. Some of us may say, but they seem to have something we don't. Well, Paul says, be zealous, but let the desire to edify be the strongest zeal you have. Okay, so he's not trying to quench people's enthusiasm. He's trying to keep it directed so it helps others. We're here to worship together. You know, you have 6.5 other days of the week to worship the way you want, to listen to the music you want. And when we come together, we're trying to strike a medium where we all can do this together. And it takes all of us to do that. I go to verse 20, speaking in tongues is an inferior means of evangelism. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 28, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place and all speak with tongues, And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And folks, that's not mind reading there. But how many times people have said something to me over the years, oh, you were preaching right at me. No, I wasn't. But you know, God was talking to me about this the other day, and here you preached on again. You know, that's the Lord using his word and confirming it through others. I love that. Maybe he spoke to you about something from Scripture, or you heard something by on the radio or whatever, and then I just happened to talk about it too. You feel like you got a personal message? Good. Good. I could not possibly figure out what to say to every one of you as individuals up here. I just proclaim the word, and the Spirit's doing the teaching. And I've actually had some people come up and say, I really got a lot out of your message today, but it wasn't you. God was showing me something over here. And you know, that's fine. An environment where the truth can just flow and you can meditate. And maybe you can meditate here better than any place else. I don't know. But the idea is that this is what we want, is for people's hearts to be opened up to themselves, and they know it's God that's showing them. When people know God is revealing this to them, then they're going to want to do something about it. If it's just me judging them, they can build up their defenses. But back to the text. It says, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay, so prophesying, proclaiming the word, preaching, teaching, discernment, counseling. These things are the real valuable things that have enduring quality through all the generations. We're going to need this even in the millennium. We're going to be preaching and teaching at that time too. It's not until new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, when Antichrist and Satan and the fallen angels and all those who love and make a lie, all the unbelievers, when they're cast into the lake of fire and we get a new heavens and a new earth, we won't need to be preaching anymore. I'll probably get back to janitor work. I don't know, but I won't need to preach, because you're all convinced and you all know. In some way, we're going to share a knowledge, and we're not going to have to convert sinners, because that time is over. And love still remains. Remember that. Love still remains. Okay, we get to the last part here. We are to seek that all things be done decently and in order. Let me just read and comment here. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm. Every one of you has a doctrine. Every one of you has a tongue. Every one of you has a revelation. Every one of you has an interpretation. Woo! Everybody wants to do everything. And somebody walks in here, yak, 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 and let all things be done unto edifying. Okay, it can't be pandemonium. If a man speak, verse 27, in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And that by course. They do it in order, not at the same time. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, there's some rules about tongue speaking. One, two, three, at the most, it's not going to be for hours, and it's not going to be everybody all at once. One, two, or three, and there better be an interpreter, or be quiet, just go home and do that. That's your prayer closet thing. Now verse 29 says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. So in church, and I've seen churches that do this, they may have several people get up and speak. There may be elders, and they'll testify, and they'll collaborate, and others will confirm that and say, yeah, amen, and that's true. But it needs to be decently and in order. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, don't out overtalk each other and keep all jabbering. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And I like this particularly in verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay, when somebody feels they've got a message from God, when somebody is feeling unctioned, and I hope you felt that way in your life, it is subject to the prophets. In other words, lest I get caught up in my enthusiasm, I better make sure what I say agrees with the book. And so I don't just get off and, oh, I've been in prayer meetings where someone got a revelation. Jesus is coming tonight. You know, and that's 40 years ago. And that person, who I don't want to ever shame, but that person had some things in their life. They ended up failing in their walk with the Lord. But they got caught up in a moment. And I don't judge them for that. I get caught up in moments too. I remember one time looking at the sky and it looked like it was bursting into flame. The sunrise was so spectacular and I thought I saw fire coming out of the clouds and I'm leaning forward. I'm like, where's the trumpet? This has got to be it, you know? And actually that was fun. But I didn't tell anybody until just now. You know, it's okay to have feelings and enthusiasm, but keep it surrounded, protected by what the prophets say, what the scriptures say. And verse 33, how valuable is this? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He's calling for consistency here. We don't have to have specialized churches. We're the Holy Spirit church. Oh, we preach Jesus church. Oh, we preach God the Father church. And you know, we have churches that think they have to be specialized. And I can't help it, but some churches do have unique personalities. The flavor of their ministry will be different than another one, just like with people. But on the other hand, shouldn't the church be an all-around gospel preaching, Bible teaching, safe place for Christians to grow like a greenhouse? You know, shouldn't we all have a Great Commission vision and be evangelistic? We really have a lot of things we should all have in common. And if we get imbalanced, it's kind of like cancer. Cancer is when a part of you starts growing out of proportion. Okay? And sometimes things can be cancerous. We've gotten them out of proportion from what they should be. So Paul says in verse 34, oh dear, can I skip this one? This isn't very popular, but it's another thing that tells me that the modern tongues movement isn't following the rules. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in the church. Okay, this is not a gag and muzzle order. This is not insulting women's intelligence or their spirituality. I believe there's limitations what women should do in the public assembly. I can properly tell you where Paul went to Philip's house, and Philip had four daughters, and they prophesied to Paul in his house. Okay? Phoebe, a great servant of the Lord. And in Romans 16, Paul says, when she comes, do whatever she says. Okay? She's a valuable servant. There's two women not getting along in Philippi, Euodias and Syntyche. Help those women. They're valuable for the work of the gospel. Okay? I'm not trying to invalidate ladies here. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence or your spirituality. But what I understand in the public assembly, this is supposed to be men as pastors and preachers to the whole group. Women can teach the younger women and so forth and teach children. They can counsel. You know, they can do a lot of things. But particularly, this is where it will get so out of hand. And I'm sorry, but I have been in congregations where it's so dominated by the women speaking in tongues and interpreting their own things. And it goes on and on and on. Okay? I didn't write the book, but I'm not ashamed of it either. But I value gifted women. My wife is spiritually gifted, and I can see gifted women here. And I want to release you to all that the Lord will have you to do. But I want to do it decently and in order. I don't feel superior to you. I just feel like our responsibility is laid on me as a man. I'm responsible. God said, you know, he doesn't keep picking on Eve. He picks on Adam. Because Adam was right there. You know, when Eve took that fruit, she didn't say, now where's Adam? I'd like to give him a bite. He was right there. She just turned around. He sat there quiet the whole time while Satan was deceiving his wife. He didn't say a word. His teeth were in his mouth. And then he just took the apple and ate it. And God puts more responsibility on him. And all I'm saying is, men, we will answer to God for whether we kept up our responsibilities. And I do not have as much problem when women see the men not doing anything. And what would you do if somebody passed out the steering wheel? Would you grab the wheel? Okay, sure. And if men have passed out and aren't doing their job, how do I fault women for trying to get the job done? Well, nobody else was doing it. So I don't have an unkind bone in my body. I don't have a prejudice bone in my body. And I respect women. And I could give you a full series on women in the Bible and tell you wonderful, wonderful things. But right here, Paul said it. When it comes to this delivery of speaking in tongues, ladies, be quiet. Let's keep this just the men. Okay, I move on. Verse 36, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You know, and I could go over to chapter 4 and verse 17. And let's see. Yes, 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, there was a special need here. A larger lesson was required. But the fact is, if somebody wants to argue about this, I've taught this to every other church, and they're behaving themselves. And the good news is, by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, it looks like the churches there are starting to behave themselves too. And that's what I love, is that I don't judge people by how they fall or fail. I look at how they get back up by the grace of God. You know, because I have needed grace. I have needed mercy. I have needed correction and instruction. And so if somebody else needs it, they're just like me. But if they will respond well to the Word of God, that's the measure of that person. We all fall. We all stumble. We all are subject to being deceived or getting things out of proportion. However, Paul says, there's some people aren't going to listen to me, and they aren't going to pay attention to the fact that I'm teaching this in all the other churches, and they're doing all right. And so he says in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. What do I do with that verse? It's like this. If disorder starts in this church, I will stop that. That's my job. But if you tell me that in home you're praying and you have sometimes prayed in a language like that, that's your business. You're in your closet. You're talking to God. I'm not going to sit here argue with you about it. And that's happened. And that's happened. But those same people never brought controversy into the congregation. Isn't that great? I want you to know that this is the first church I pastored, a Baptist church, where we have had such harmony with people who don't necessarily agree on this subject entirely. It's the first church I've ever been in where this works. And all I can say is, if you're here, it's because you like to hear Jesus Christ preached and honored. You like to hear the Word of God taught and explained. You've given me freedom. I've waited for a lot of years to talk on this. And not because I was afraid to, it just wasn't time to, but God led me, and you folks take the Word of God as from God. And we're going to ponder it together. We've got time. The one thing we don't have to worry about is we can still love each other. You never waste love. Not God's love. And so Paul lovingly gave straight talk to the Corinthian church, and his last word is, let all things be done decently and in order. I know I explained that already, but it comes back to that. Now in Philippians 2, King James says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And moderation, I thought, oh man, I have to start dieting, or what's that talking about? Well, I've looked in the Greek and I've looked in other translations, and the word moderation there is talking about sweet reasonableness. Some translations say gentleness. And that's what we need. We don't need to fight and split over this stuff. We need gentleness. So the right spirit is the decently. Let's be gentle. Let's be gracious. Let's be forbearing. Let's use all those good words. Like Ephesians 4 said, do everything we can to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we come to the unity of the faith. That can wait. We can work on things. But the unity and the love and the patience can't wait. It's got to be now. Let all things be done decently and in order. So that's going to keep our nose in the books. Okay. Maybe before I open up my mouth and get in more trouble, I should wrap this up. We've talked about peace rather than confusion, edifying others with loving, intelligent communication from God's word. And what we need to do is realize, you know, the Amish say we didn't inherit the land from our fathers, we borrowed it from our children. And you know that one song, I wish I could sing it to you, but may our children find us faithful. You know, I've watched some of my children look back at some of the churches we were in and shake their heads and think there's got to be something better than this. And unfortunately, what they perceived was squabbling and competing, and they saw negative things. And, you know, sometimes they saw good things, but I want to hand a baton to somebody. The future people, if Jesus doesn't come soon, and he might, but if he doesn't, I want to have something to hand to the next generation. I want to say, like Jeremiah mentioned, here is the way, walk in it. And if we haven't settled all doctrinal problems in 2,000 years, something tells me we won't till Jesus comes. He's going to settle these things. And so, in the meantime, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. We can't waste love on anybody. We can't waste patience and grace on anybody. God's had so much of it to give us. Many spiritual gifts remain today and are very much needed. We need to discover what gifts are ours. We need to get them developed, and we need to get them in use for the edification of others and the glory of God. The last references there are all very wholesome things. If I can, we're going to have Memorial Day, and there'll be kind of a special message, but in June, I hope to have a list for you of the spiritual gifts so you can see them as a list and think about them, because I hope after all this time we've invested in this that you're not just going to say, well, that was an interesting subject, or, oh, well, I'm glad that series is over with and awfully long. I want you to come out of this saying, I have spiritual gifts, and I don't know what they are, and I want to find out. Or I do know what they are, and I want to get them in use. And how can I do that here at Northland? You know, this isn't my ministry. It's our ministry. I'm supposed to oversee something. And for a lot of years, there wasn't too much to oversee. We were just doing it, and everybody's supporting us, and which I'm grateful. But I'm looking at a time when I will have plowed my last row, and I'd like to leave something behind. People that know the Lord, love the Lord, they're filled with the Spirit, and they have knowledge of what is good, and they're pursuing it, and they're encouraging others to join them following the Lord. That's a simple goal, isn't it?
Amen.
Not so easy to do. Cannot be done without the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I've poured out my heart. I hope I've poured some of your heart out too, Lord, and that we would bathe ourselves in your passion. Your passion, Lord, for us. It had to be passion to give your son. It had to be passion for you to raise him up from the dead, and that he spends the rest of his time making intercession for us. And even in this life he prayed so much, but in the presence of you, Father, he prays, he intercedes. And may we see ourselves as in your presence, Father and Son, and within us, your Spirit, knowing everything there is to know about us, and you still want us. And you're willing to use us, Lord. We might look around and think there's better people, but you're the one that decides who you're going to use. So please, clean us up for the work you want us to do. You've already cleansed us from the guilt of our sins, but clean us up so we're usable, like clean tools in their place. Let Northland be a lighthouse, Lord. Let Northland be a greenhouse. Let Northland be a fortress in which we can unite against the kingdom of darkness. and give faith where it's needed to each one here. If there's anyone in here who hasn't received Christ as Lord and Savior, may they truly and simply call upon you and receive forgiveness of sins for what Jesus did on the cross. May they receive the resurrected Christ's Spirit in their lives, and may they know new birth, Lord. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.